It was a tremendous day in the life of Ruth when she got to the field in chapter 1. When she got to the land, I should say, in chapter 1. The land of Bethlehem, Judah. But I think it was a greater thing when she got to the field belonging unto Boaz in chapter 2. When I was considering these two chapters, I thought of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 10 and verse 9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I think that would cover chapter 1. What a day for Ruth when she made that all-important decision. And when she said, thy God shall be my God. But I thought the remainder of the verse, you could write over Ruth chapter 2. They would go in and out and find pasture. That is exactly the experience of Ruth in this chapter. But a rich barley field she discovered in chapter 2. We were speaking last evening about the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is mainly the book of the battlefield. You'll notice that in the 21 chapters, there is hardly a chapter, but you do not hear in the book the clamor of warfare. There is a battle raging from the opening chapter to the closing chapter. But you'll notice in these four chapters of the book of Ruth, my, there's not a battle fought. It is not the battlefield that we're in, but it is indeed a very rich barley field. My longing would be that you would go home today with at least a few grains of barley in your heart and in your hand. It was a tremendous desire then of Ruth, having got to the land, to have a desire to go and glean in the field. Now we could look at the field in chapter 2 in many different ways. It is indeed a beautiful picture of the Word of God. And oftentimes we have been asked, and we have asked others as well, where hast thou gleaned today? It is good just to keep gleaning in the fields of Scripture. But what I would like to do, as the Lord would give help this afternoon, is to look at this field that we have read of in Ruth chapter 2, just as a picture of a local assembly. I would take my text for that, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He looked at the assembly at Corinth. He spoke about them as a cultivated field, God's husbandry. You heard last evening about something of the planting at Corinth and the watering. Paul knew all about that, and he did honor God, for he knew that it was God who alone would give the increase. I want you to notice four things about this thing. First thing that impressed me was this. This field had an owner. We have read about it as the field belonging unto Boaz. There was a mark of ownership in relation to the field. And I trust we do appreciate that about the assembly, that it does have an owner. The assembly at Ballingrey has an owner. Doesn't belong to some of our brethren here. Oh, they have responsibilities in that field. We'll notice that in a moment or two. But it does have a divine owner. When Paul was writing to the saints at Corinth, you notice at the beginning of that first letter, in chapter 1 and verse 2, he reminded them about the church of God, which is at Corinth. God had something at Corinth for his own pleasure and delight. Mind you, I would say this, that when Paul arrived in that city, what was there for God in the city? A number, of course, of Jewish synagogues, and quite a number of idols' temples. But having labored in that city for at least 18 months, sowing the seed of the gospel, the word of God, saw the hand of God working, a number saved, a number baptized, gathered unto the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul left the city, he left something in the city of Corinth that wasn't there when he arrived. He left something for the honor and the pleasure and the delight of the heart of God. The church of God which is at Corinth. I did notice that when Paul called the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, as he spoke to them about responsibilities they would have, he spoke about the assembly as the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. How very precious the assembly is to God. It has cost him his own dear son. It has cost the Savior his precious blood that he shed at Golgotha. Oh, that you and I, dear child of God, would appreciate something of the value of a local assembly. What a privilege it is to be associated with such. I did notice in those early chapters of the book of the Revelation, Revelation 1 right through to chapter 3, you notice they are referred to as seven golden lampstands. I know some were not going on as well as others, but did you notice that every one of them were golden? Every one had the stamp of God about them. I say to your child of God, what an honor is yours and mine. What a privilege is yours and mine to be associated with that bears the stamp of heaven's approval. I thought it delightful to notice who was entering his own field. For that's what he does in this chapter. And you notice the message of peace he has for those in the field. The Lord be with you. And they say, the Lord bless you. You know, when I was meditating upon that, my mind went to John chapter 20. You know, we've been hearing about the storms. You know, the storm was outside. We're glad when it's outside and not inside. They were there in that upper room for fear of the Jews, the doors being shut. But the Savior stood in the midst. And he said, peace be unto you. I did notice this, that there was a person in this field, made the field very precious to Ruth. When at the end of the day, she's asked by her mother-in-law, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? I did notice this, that she never said where she was. So what did she say? She says, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. That's it. You see, there was a person that made the field extremely precious to Ruth. And I trust that is true for every heart met here this afternoon. There is a blessed man, our mighty Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, who makes the assembly exceedingly precious to our heart. So the field had an owner. I want you to notice, secondly, the field had an overseer. There's a servant over the field. A nameless servant. There are many nameless servants in our Bible, and they are a wonderful study. I think they are a beautiful picture of another divine person. The person of the Holy Spirit. You remember the Lord Jesus said of that one, he said, he shall not speak of himself, but he shall testify of me. You notice that everyone in this field is subject to the servant. Everyone is moving in fellowship with him. I did notice this, the interest that this servant had in Ruth. He knows all about her. When asked, whose damsel is this? May I tell you, what a glowing report he can give. This is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She has continued from the morning until now. That she tarried a little in the house. Or her tarrying has been but little in the house. What's he saying? She's hardly sat down. She's been busy from the morning until now. You know, that wasn't like someone from Moab. The characteristic of the Moabite was laziness and slothfulness. But what this servant says of Ruth is this: there's not an idle bone in Ruth. She's been working from the morning until now. She's diligent in the work. Oh, that would be true of every heart. What were we hearing last night? What an exhortation to spend and be spent. I judge that's exactly what Ruth was doing. And the servant has noticed this. Mind you, he notices whether we're diligent in the work of God or slothful. What a ministry then is the ministry of this servant. You know, he has a guiding ministry. I see that not only in this field, guiding and directing every operation in the field. But I was thinking particularly, as we come to the book of the Acts, isn't that what we find? I'm thinking of chapter 8. Here's a man by the name of Philip, the evangelist. You notice it's the Spirit of God that said to him, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." You notice the timing of the Spirit of God is always perfect. I've said this before. I'm sure that Philip was glad that he didn't arrive 5 minutes too soon or 5 minutes late. The man might have been reading in Isaiah 51, or he might have got in to Isaiah 54. Well, maybe some of our brethren here could preach the gospel from those chapters. I would find them difficult. But I tell you, if you couldn't preach it from Isaiah 53, well, you just may give it up. Just at the precise moment, the Spirit directing the servant, when the man is reading that delightful chapter. Do I not find that in Acts 16? When the servants would go one direction, forbidden by the Spirit to preach the word in Asia, they thought about going another direction. The Spirit forbade them. But another way opened up. They assuredly gathered that the Lord had called. But what about the company? Would the Spirit of God still guide and company? Of course he will. Do we not find that in Acts 13? At the beginning of that chapter, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work whereunto I have called them." I find that again in chapter 15. When a problem came from Jerusalem, and men brought their teaching from there to Antioch, I noticed that they traced the problem right to its source. And as they listened to Paul and Barnabas and listened to Peter, there's another man arises by the name of James. And what does he say? He says, "It seemed good unto the Holy Spirit and to us." You notice the order. There was a man that got the mind of the Spirit of God on the matter. So the Spirit of God, he has a wonderful guiding minister. He also has a gifting minister. I'm thinking again of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 12 and verse 11, he divides to every man severally as he will. It is his sovereign prerogative to do that. He will give to everyone severally as he will. He has, of course, a glorifying ministry. Said the Lord Jesus, "He shall glorify me." You can develop those things. This field then had an owner. This field had an overseer. I want you to notice, thirdly, this field was marked by order. There's an orderliness throughout this chapter that marks the Redeemer's field. I think this field must have stood out above every other field. What was the characteristic of the day? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Just doing their own thing. You don't find that in this field. There's clear instruction given throughout the field. I noticed the instruction was given from the owner. You notice there was instruction given to the young men in the field. I did notice in the instruction given in the field, there's a negative aspect to it, and there's a positive aspect, but we need both. You notice to the young men, Boaz will say to them, touch her not. Reproach her not. Shame her not. In other words, they were giving clear instruction regarding their behavior in the field. For there's a certain behavior ought to mark the field. I'm thinking of the words of Paul to that young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and 15. He said, if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in house of God, which is church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's a certain behavior in keeping with his faith. But that's the negative side. What was the positive instruction to the young men? Let fall handfuls of purpose for her. Encourage Ruth in the field. But wholesome instruction then. Are we letting fall handfuls of purpose? I judge that's just a word in season. But I would say this in a very practical way. You'll never let fall handfuls of purpose unless you first gather them. They have to be gathered. They have to be worked out. That can be long and slow and tedious at times. But I trust we have an exercise to do that. To let fall handfuls of purpose. But I noticed not only instruction given to the young men in the field. You notice there's instruction given to Ruth. Again, first of all, in the negative sense. What did Boaz say to her? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence. I did notice this, that at the end of the day, that Naomi would endorse what Boaz had said. She said, see that he find thee not in any other field. Why would Ruth go to any other field? After all, did she not get everything in this field to meet her need? She was going to discover in this field there was handfuls of purpose to encourage her. There was parched corn to strengthen her. There was water to refresh her. And more than that, there was a Redeemer to fill her heart. But then said Boaz to Ruth, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Another version puts it like this, let thine eyes be on the field that is being reaped. What's he telling her? He's just saying, Ruth, if you stay in this field, you'll find food in this field. You'll find a constant supply in this field. Let your eyes be in the field that is being reaped. And he said to her, abide here fast by my maidens. I thought that good, you know. Just keep in good company. Keep in the company of those that are in the field. That's a good safeguard, you know. just to keep in the company of those that belong to the mighty man of wealth. And so there is instruction, clear instruction, that give an orderliness to the field. Let everything, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. But I noticed something else. Not only had this field an owner, not only did it have an overseer, not only did it have order, but I did notice as well it was marked by oneness. There was a oneness in this field. I know there was diversity of operation. You know, they weren't all doing the same thing in the field. There were some gleaning, some reaping, some letting fall handfuls of purpose, some drawing water, and what water it was. Water from the well of Bethlehem. Remember what David said about that? He longed for it one day. There was nothing like it. And that was for the enjoyment of Ruth and all in the field. Many operations in the field. What a variety. But there was a oneness in it all. Everyone on that field would seek to honor the owner and seek to bring the harvest in for him. What a lovely statement we've read of Ruth. It says she gleaned in the field until even. We do feel it's eventide. I'm thinking now of Luke 24. They said, abide with us, for it is toward even, and the day is far spent. But I trust that you and I will be marked by those that will abide in the field until even.